Philippians chapter 1. There's an exhortation that we would live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ means that, well, we just live a life that everybody knows that we value the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That we just, that we make choices that reflect the fact that we value that Jesus died for our sin, that he's buried and rose again, that we sound like we value the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just something that's obvious. It's just only let your conversation be. Verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our manner of life ought to look a certain way because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Paul goes on, he says, so whether I come and see you, or whether I'm not here, whether I'm absent, I want to hear of your affairs, that you are living worthy of the gospel in a certain way, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Live worthy of the gospel. What we want to do tonight is just ask us three questions about this text and then really go to this passage by way of understanding and really just to apply it in all of our lives this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity, Lord, just to remind ourselves of what our manner of life ought to be in light of the fact of who you are. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever met somebody that wasn't living worthy of what they were? You know, has there ever been a parent that just said, well, child, you're not living like our family is supposed to live. You ever said something like that? Or you ever been overseas? Anyone ever been overseas and you met an American overseas that you weren't particularly proud of? You ever met one of those? I remember being in Japan. I just, I was having a layover and I got in late and the next flight was in a different terminal and I'm tired and I'm jet lagged and I'm just barely making it, you know, you're just kind of, but I was struck by how kind everybody was. I mean, there was at every fork in the road of getting to this other terminal, there was somebody that was an English speaker and they would have placards and it would tell the directions and everything was color coded. And actually it was actually quite easy to get around. And I get to the end of the terminal and I realize I've got to take a taxi or a transport over to the other terminal. And I'm just, I realize I missed it by about just five or 10 minutes, and it's every half an hour. So I sit down there and I'm just so tired. I don't know if you've ever been jet lagged that you're so tired you can't even think. You're not even like, you can't really read. You're just kind of sitting there, just kind of like there, you know, just sitting there. And I'm waiting for about 25 more minutes, and then I hear them. And they're rather loud. And I can hear there's some commotion coming down from where I came. Somebody's probably coming over to the same transport. I don't know. And then I see them and they're about 55 and they're actually wearing cowboy hats. And they're loud. And I'm just kind of like, oh boy. And they're coming up. And then they read that they too are going to have to wait. Now they're going to have to wait 15 minutes. And one of them throws up his hands. And he goes, "Wow, welcome to Japan." I'm wanting just to hide because they're living in such a way that I don't think that they're living worthy of what we would want an American to live like, right? You see, we get thrown in those circumstances where people say that that's my name, that's who I'm associated with, but does your life back it up? We're here tonight. We say that we value the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We say that that's a big deal to us, that the gospel, that the good news of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection, it's a big deal to me. Well, that truth should impact the way that I live. And according to this passage of Scripture, we ask the first question, why then should I let the gospel impact me? Why then should I live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're trying to get ourselves some motives to see what our behavior should be. And I believe the reason why we ought to live worthy of the gospel is because we are a citizen of heaven. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word conversation is a very unique word, and translated in other places, it means citizenship. He says, you're to live worthy of the gospel because you are a citizen of heaven. Later on in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word citizenship is a really big word, because in the Roman Empire, of the 50 million people that called the Mediterranean their home, only 5 million were citizens. And Philippi had a lot of them, because Philippi was a Grecian city that got leveled by the Romans. But later on, as the battles now between the Republic and what was to become the Empire, you've got four Roman generals duking it out on the plains of Philippi, and the conquerors banished those that lost that war. The losers of that battle could not go back to Rome, but they were free to set up a colony right here in Philippi. And so they had a little Rome away from home. And as citizens, they enjoyed many of the benefits of being a Roman citizen. They enjoyed the self-government, the freedom from taxes. They enjoyed the federal aid in building projects, the protection by Roman law. So if you were a citizen, that was a big deal. If you were not a citizen, it was something to be coveted for. And what he's saying in this word is he's saying, live your life in such a way that you are reflecting that you aren't from here. There's somewhere better yet to come. And so he tells us, let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by way of illustration, as we just begin to think about this passage of in Philippians, we have to remind ourselves of what was it like for the missionary band, that journey of people of Paul and Luke and all that were with them to come into Philippi. Have you read through the book of Acts? You know, in Acts chapter 16, when they come into Philippi, there was a lot that Luke, the doctor, could have said about Philippi. He could have talked about the 1,000-foot-high Acropolis, or he could have talked about the schools of medicine. He could have talked about the bathhouse or the theater. But do you know what he said about Philippi? He said, so here we come into Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia, a colony. And we are in that city abiding certain days. And then do you know what he then said about Philippi? He begins to tell the readers about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he begins to tell us about people that have been touched by the gospel. Can you think of anybody that was touched in Luke chapter 16 by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you remember there was Lydia of Thyatira, a seller of purple, a wealthy lady. She puts her faith and trust in Christ down by the river. And then she says, come, use my house. She turns into a patron of the church of Philippi. And here she is, a woman of wealth. And she's saying, come, use my house. But then there were other folks that were saved too. Can you think of somebody else? The Philippian jailer, right? And he was probably either an indentured servant or a slave or maybe a free man, but probably not a citizen. And there he is working in that jail. But aren't you glad that the gospel saves the rich and those that are not so rich? But who else got saved? Remember the demonic girls? The demonic girl, the girl that had a demon, that really her owners, she was a slave, she was being used to prophesy and testify and do all sorts of things, and so that they were actually using her, and the power of the gospel set her free. Do you know that because of the power of the gospel, people from different social strata can come together and be the church? Aren't you glad that the gospel is not geo-restrictive? What if we were born in the wrong place? Aren't you glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not racist? Aren't you glad that people of different color and people of different culture and people of different racial background, that we can all come together and be the church? It did not matter if it was the Jew or the Greek or the Roman or the barbarian or the Scythian or anyone else from the Mediterranean. They could all come together and they could be a part of this beautiful manifestation of the bride of Christ. Because of the gospel, we can be the church. How much persecution do you think the American church is going to have to go through until we really value church? We pass a lot of church buildings, don't we? All the time. Do you know that this building is not the church? Do you know this building could be razed to the ground and this body of people would still be the church? And every single one of us, we're different. We come with different strengths and different weaknesses. And yet, because of the gospel power of Jesus Christ, we can all come together and be the church. But you think about the gospel, and you think about how the gospel had impact on all these other churches, like the church in Thessalonica, and then the church of Galatia, and then you've got the churches of Corinth. And you think of how he was speaking to the church in Corinth, and he was saying, hey, some of you were fornicators, and some of you were porn addicts, and some of you were idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and coveters and drunks and partiers and cheats and swindlers. But then what does he say about that list of people? And such were some of you, but you're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, because of the gospel, we can be set free from our sin struggles, can we not? What would you be like if God had not intervened with the good news? How many here would already have committed some form of murder? Who here would have written their own version of the God delusion and just expressed their atheism for all to read? Who here would be addicted to all manner of sexual vice? Who here would already be dead? What would your life be like without the gospel power of Jesus Christ? And so Paul's point is clear. The priority of our life is to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live like you're a citizen of heaven. Live like you've been changed by the gospel power of Jesus. But how do we live out this gospel? What he does is he then begins to give us some exhortations. And there's actually three, if you're to look in the whole paragraph, but we're not going to get into the latter two because they get into chapter two. So what we begin to realize is the first way, and the only one that we're going to look at here, is how do we live worthy of the gospel? We live worthy of the gospel by standing fast. By standing fast. Let's just read this. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says the way that you live worthy of the gospel is that there's this unity. There's this unity for the gospel power of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to all the togethers. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. These former soldiers, they understood what he was talking about. You see, they understood that what set the Roman soldier apart was, there were a few technological advances, but what they had mastered is they had mastered staying connected to the larger army, but at a cohort level, so that you'd have a centurion and he'd have his 100 or so soldiers. And as the barbarians would throw their axes and charge toward them, they would put their shields in such a way they'd be interlocking, and some would put their shields up to protect from aerial assaults, and the enemy would beat at the shields, and at the commander's signal, the shields would rotate at 45 degrees, and a little short sword would dash out and stab at an enemy and then retreat back in, and slowly they would defeat their enemy time and time again because of superior tactics of understanding of how to do battle together. Do you know that you are better together? Do you understand that living worthy of the gospel is an ability to stand fast in one spirit, to cooperate as one unit, to strive side by side together for the gospel, that we are better together. That is so contrary to the individualistic type of thinking that all of us are accustomed to. Our lives revolve around ourselves. We have our schedules. We have our entertainment. We have our phone. We have our gadgets. We have our remote. We have our own cars. We have our own stuff. We have our own space. But do you understand that church is about living in community, and we are better together? In fact, this is the community that people long for. Our culture wants intimacy. Our culture wants closeness. I mean, if you were to go to a large city, it used to be that the middle of the city was run down and beat up. But do you know what's happening in the United States of America? It's called regentrification. It's where people that lived in the suburbs, that the parents worked two jobs and the parents were gone early in the morning. The kids would bus to school. They'd come back before mom and dad got home. And then mom and dad come flying in from their two jobs, and they'd come in and they'd throw a pizza in, and then they'd watch TV real quick because they had to, right? Because you paid all that money for that cable. And so now after supper, they watch some TV and then they go to bed and repeat the whole story. And there's a lack of closeness. In fact, mom and dad, after a few years, they break up. And so now you've got these kids. They say, we don't want to live like that. We want to live in community. And so now they're moving back into the city, and you got the nice little flats, and you've got all the cool stores there in these little town centers, and up above is where you stay. And then you get on the bus, or you ride the train to work, and you're real green conscious, or you ride your bike, and then you come back and you got your Whole Foods and your cell phone store and your Starbucks and a pub and the theater, and it's your nice little community, right? That's what this country so longs for, is to have something of real community. But can I tell you, community is impossible without Jesus. Because you can fix all the outside stuff, but what happens when he looks at his girlfriend and he wants that girlfriend, and so he sleeps with her? What does that do for community? But do you want to know what this country longs for? You know what the individuals of the United States long for? Is a real community like this, where people feel safe, people feel loved, people feel like they're growing together, and they're living for a purpose and a cause. They're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. My wife and I have had the opportunity to serve at a church where we go for about a month. And we'd go there a month, and we'd do this about 6 or 7 years, and we'd just participate in all their different outreaches, and we just kind of would come as kind of like an adjunct staff. And we did this for these 6, 7 years, and it was just it was great. And it was neat to see, really, sometimes an evangelist comes in and preaches right, and everything's idealistic, and it's like, hey, this is how everything should work. And it was really good to be a part of really the hard side of evangelizing our neighbors, right? You know what's amazing to watch is that it was there that I really began to believe that we're better together. I think that so much of our evangelism strategy has been, hey, we got to load up on some tracks, or we got to gather here on one certain day of the week, and then we got to meet total strangers that we don't know, and then we got to work them through a whole diagnostic list question and list questions with answers, and then we present the gospel. And I'm thankful for that, because that's how my mom got saved. Someone knocked on her door, and a pastor and deacon presented the gospel for the first time for my mom to ever hear, and she got saved. And it's because of she got saved, I got saved. So I'm very thankful for that. But we're coming out of an era like that, and some of us, we're just not quite sure how to reach people now. And so what we do is we're just solo agents, and we're like, we jump into our little special force helicopter, because this is our little staging area right here. And so here we are, we're all pumped up, and I give the sermon, hey, give the gospel. And we're like, okay, Roger, Niner, yes, okay, great, load up in the chopper. And then we go, and we're like, okay, there's a lost person. We kind of get down, and hey, will you come to the Irish concert? Okay, great, get in. Great, we got one here. How effective is that, do you think? Has it been working? Why not? Because more than anything, our culture is saying, is it real? They're not asking, is it true even? Because truth is so relative to them. They're like, oh, that's great for you and this is good for me. So that's not even the question they're asking. You know what they're asking? They're asking, is it real? And do you know how Christians can model the realness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is when they are better together, when they love one another, when they work together. So my wife and I, we would invite folks from the neighborhood because we were parked at the church. And so it'd be like us parked here. And that was our little community. So we just really worked on that neighborhood. And my wife is very unique. And she's just, this is just who she is. So whenever we're at a place for a long time, she ends up becoming friends with lost people. It's just, that's what happens. There's just two or three lost ladies that'll just be her friend. In fact, as we're doing this church plant in Salt Lake, there's two or three ladies that she's been texting all year long. And it's just who Christy is. That's just what happens. Wherever we go, when we park, that's where we go. But then Christy would say, and do you mind me sharing? She'd say this. She'd say, I'm not the best at actually sharing the gospel. In fact, she says, I just feel like sometimes I start to share the gospel and it's like this blah. Anyone ever feel like that before? It's like you're just kind of, you're trying to give the gospel and then all of a sudden it's like, you're a sinner. She says, I just don't feel most comfortable with that. I just don't know why. I've heard her give the gospel many times. I don't feel like that, but she just feels like she's just a little bit like that. But she got together, there was a lady that was befriended us, and her kids would play with our kids, etc. And Christy had her come over, and there was a group of ladies from the church that were all gathering at the church, and they were just sitting down, and all the kids were playing. And in that group of ladies, there was a lady that was just real winsome in giving the gospel. And do you know what happened? They just all sat down together, and all of a sudden, this lady that's winsome with the gospel is giving this lady the gospel that Christy's been loving on. But can I tell you, the lady that was giving the gospel, it's not the one that you usually are thinking, I want her to be my best friend. Because we're better together. Okay, I'm not trying to over illustrate. I just really feel like we need to understand this. So last August, we're at a birthday party. All these Christians at a birthday party. But one of the Christians had somebody at work who got kicked out of their house, and so they brought her to the birthday party. So it's like 20 Christians and one unsaved person. Well, it's obvious what's going on. Everyone is like praying. Everyone's trying to get little conversations. Everyone knows what's going on, right? And I come around the corner and this guy it was his house, he's just a friendly guy. He's just really nice and friendly, but he's not like Mr. Direct. He's just real friendly. And so I come around the corner and he's talking to this girl. He goes, hey, Will, can you come here? I was just telling her how you travel around the country and on every night you just share how people can have a relationship with God. Now, if that's not a bump set, what am I supposed to do? Well, can I tell you, I really don't have a problem just kind of sharing the gospel. And I just start sharing the gospel. Why? Because we're better together. That it's not a solo Lone Ranger thing. You know what? Lone Rangers get shot. They fall off their horse, okay? That show is not even real, okay? That's... You're better together. We all are to be a part of giving the gospel. I mean, it comes out like with Thanksgiving outreaches, maybe, or some other, like an Easter outreach. Let's just say that you're packing up hams. You have 10 families that live in the area, and we're gonna give them a ham, and we're gonna invite them to come to church. And what happens? Anyone want to be a part of this? Meet up here, and we start talking, and the administrator bubbles up to the surface, like, wow, it's only like a month and a half. We should have started this a year ago. And then the servants feeling the tension, and it's like, ooh, can I just pack baskets? And the givers thinking, I didn't see that in the budget. But you know, I can give $200, and I can talk to somebody else to give $200, and then the mercy shore is like, oh, I gotta get some doilies in there, and then all of a sudden the evangelist is like, wow, is this just a social outreach? Because you know what, there better be the gospel of Jesus Christ in that basket. And what happens? We start having a healthy outreach. That's what happens, because we're better together. And this passage of scripture is just telling us, he's saying, hey, are you a citizen of heaven? Have you been saved from your sin? Then come together as a church body and let there be a unity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if there's infighting, if there's hatred, if there's disunity, if there's just such a judgmental spirit, you have a judgmental spirit towards this believer over here, don't you think they smell that? Don't you think they know that? Stand fast, by striving together for the faith of the gospel, but then stand fast by exercising courage when opposed, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He uses a Greek double negative, and in nothing. You could say it this way, never in any way, that you just won't be stampeded. The idea of terrified is where you're so intimidated, you're terrified of what they think about you. Can I ask you a question? Does anyone here get tired of being thought of as somebody that's narrow-minded and very exclusive about your views of salvation? Does anyone here ever get weary of your culture punching you? Does anyone here ever get quiet with the gospel because of what people say about you? You know, these Philippian believers, they understood what it was to be mocked. They understood that intellectually it made no sense for them to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died and was buried and rose again. In fact, the Romans, they'd say, what do you mean Jesus Christ is Lord? We have no Lord but Caesar, and we actually stapled your Lord to the cross. The Greeks, did you see? They were very rationalistic. Did you see him raised from the dead? Did you with your eyes see a resurrected Jesus? No, but someone told me. So you're telling me you believe in what somebody said? Well, yeah, I believe in what they said, but he really did. I mean, he lives in me. Well, can you see him living in you? No, but I know he is. And the Greeks would look at you and they'd say, you're silly. When the Jews would look at you you're like a stumbling block. You're like, what? There's a loss of relationship, a loss of economics, bodily pain unto death. The Philippian believers, they knew what it was to be opposed for the gospel. How many times do we have to get hit for the gospel before we start shutting our mouth? How many times does somebody have to mock us? How many times does somebody have to look at us like we're crazy or stupid before we just stop talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I was flying to southern Utah to be with a friend. They were having special services for their son or something, and I just got done speaking at a camp for staff training, so I spoke like 15, 20 times that week, and I'm tired. It's Friday. I've already said my 25,000 words for the day. And it's 10 o'clock, it's a red-eye flight, and I sit down, and there's an open seat, and I'm excited because I'm going to sleep the whole time. And then the last guy on the plane, that's where he's going to sit, and he's rather big, and he's 55, and he's really loud, and he's so loud that everyone around him, is that personality type that everybody knows he's there? I mean, it's like he's walking down and he's talking to everybody and we're just all staring, and he sits down and two rows up is listening to him. The over on the other side of the aisle is listening to him. Two rows back is listening to him. We're just sitting here and we take off. We get to cruising altitude, and then he just real loud goes, so what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really? Are you Catholic or Protestant? Well, technically neither, but from your perspective, Protestant. Goes, really? I know everything about Catholics and Protestants. I grew up Catholic and I went to a Protestant school. I know all that. I took the classes. He goes like this, you know, Martin Luther left the church. That was probably a good thing he left the church. I mean, all those indulgences and stuff, he probably should have left the church. Don't you think he should have left the church? And I'm just kind of like, well, yeah. And, you know, and he's like, but, you know, today there's not as many differences as there used to be. So I just think that Catholics and Protestants and everybody, we should all get together, shouldn't we? I've not said really anything at all. And I look at him and I said, well, Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church because the things that were written in the book of Romans and the things that are written in the book of Galatians. Have you ever read the book of Galatians? I mean, that's my big question, okay? I finally said something. Have you read the book of Galatians? And he looks at me and goes, I am just fine. I go, so have you read the book of Galatians? He goes, I am just fine. And now he turns from talking to me, and now he starts talking to the lady on the other side of him about me. In such a loud voice, I'm telling you, such a loud voice, everyone that was hearing him as he's been talking is now staring at me. I'm just sitting here, and everyone's staring at me. I'm thinking, what would I do? I mean, I'm just, what? In fact, I started laughing because, I mean, I couldn't believe it. He just ran me over. He just backed up and ran me over again. I mean, I'm just going, is this for real? And I'm sitting there and I'm laughing because that's the only response I can get out. I'm replaying everything. I'm just like, this is unbelievable. And I thought, how many times do we have to get hit before we shut up? I mean, how many of those do we have to experience before we just say, you know what? I'm going to hide. Well, for a solo agent, then maybe one or two. But you know what we've done? I've confessed to you all tonight my fear. Is anyone here encouraged about sharing your faith? So far, just what we talked about, just where we're at. Is anyone here actually going like, wow, I am kind of getting weak on this. Wow, I am fearful of what people think of me. You know what? I do need to be thinking about the gospel. Anyone feel that right now? Is the Spirit of God doing anything like that in your heart? Would you lift your hand? Why? Because we're better together. You see, the gospel is not a solo thing that we take out. No, what happens is we confess our failures to our brothers and sisters. We talk about this with our brothers and sisters. We ask for help. We ask for prayer. We ask them for accountability. We ask them to, well, what we do is we don't just try to make friends with our neighbors solo. What we do is we actually invite all of some of our Christian friends over to our house and invite the neighbor. And so we double team them. That's what we do. It's not just us solo against the world. No, this is a church. This is a body. This is the pillar and the ground of the church. This is the bride of Christ. This is a good thing that God has given us, the church, because without the church, we'd all go astray. We'd all think weird. We'd all have bad theology. We'd all get selfish. We'd all get lazy. Do you understand? Left to our own self, we would all go astray. But God's means of keeping us is in community. The book of Hebrews talks about that many times. Looking diligently, if there's any one of you that's fallen away, is there anyone who's got this root of bitterness? Is there anyone out here who's not believing? That's what the church is for. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need this. We need this. We need to be here Sunday. We need to be here Sunday night. We need that midweek prayer service. Why? Because as this culture gets louder and this culture gets more intense in pumping in the postmodern junk of relativism, you need truth. And thy word is truth. And we need brothers and sisters who are standing side by side when people are throwing their axes of different manners of false belief. We're side by side with the shields and we're saying, no, you're messing with the gospel and this band of brothers doesn't move. But it's not just that you absorb the attacks, you actually advance the gospel of Jesus Christ because we're better together. You know, as I see this room on a Sunday night almost full, can I just, from my heart to yours, what goes through my brain, I'm so glad that there are some plans to build a bigger auditorium. Okay, bigger auditoriums don't save us, and they don't make us more obedient. But I do know this, that the way we Americans work, we kind of look around and go, we're full. I'm comfy. I'm glad I have a really nice conservative club. But this is not a club. This is a church. And maybe if we were in another culture, a building wouldn't matter as much as it does the American church. Maybe if we were in Zambia, we'd just pack it in and you know what? Who cares about OSHA? I've been in Zambia and they packed in a whole lot more people than are here right now. But you know what? The way our brain works sometimes is we get comfy, don't we? And that's why we need to be stirred up to stand fast, to strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand fast by exercising courage when opposed. And then what's the result of standing fast? This is what he says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Conviction, it's a conviction to those that persecute you. when we stand fast, it's really a sure sign. It's an unmistakable proof that when they're persecuting you for doing right, it was very unique that when I did not respond to this man next to me, and I just smiled at him, and I just kind of sat there, and I took it. It was very unique that 10 minutes later, he's trying to patch it up because it's just uncomfortable. I'm not the one that broke the relationship. I'm not the one that caused there to be a rift. I got punched. That's what I got. But at about 10, 15 minutes, he's now trying to talk about Formula One cars in Monaco. And I'm like, why do you want to talk to me about Formula One cars? You want to know why? Because in his heart, he's convicted. That's why. Something's not right. He just lied. He knows it. Something's not right. And so what he's saying in this passage is when people just go and they begin to beat this Christian because this Christian is just standing fast, what is it? It's an evident token of perdition that they should be the one receiving the judgment. They should be the one receiving the pain. Can you think of anybody in Scripture that dealt out persecution? That because of the way that the Christian took it, that they got saved? Paul? What about the Philippian jailer? Shut your mouths, Paul and Silas, quit singing. You're already in the center of the prison. Do I need to beat you again? Stop singing. The earthquake, the torches fall off, the doors open, the chains fall off. What's the centurion doing? Grabs his little short sword. He's going to commit suicide. He's going to ram it up into his abdomen. But Paul says, no, don't do that. We're here. And what is the first words out of the Philippian jailer's mouth? What must I do to be saved? Do you know what? We need to see those kind of miracles. That's what we need. Our church needs to see that there's still a God who does miracles. That's what we need. That's what our kids need. That's what we need to see. And if we're so consumed about just doing enough to get by, we miss the whole point. You see, this church is not just a club. It's a church of people who are reaching people for the ultimate glory of God. And it might be that you'll get thumped. It might be that you might not get the raise like you wanted. But is that okay? Is that okay? Well, I think of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God getting his flesh ripped, his head beat, his face slapped and spit. Father, forgive them. Into your hands do I commit my spirit. It's finished. And what does the centurion do? Surely this is the Son of God. That's what he does. Paul, he's holding the garments. They're killing Stephen. He's just standing there. He's now, time goes by. He's going up to Damascus. He's going to go bag another couple Christians. And he meets Jesus. And Jesus says, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing, who are you? I'm Jesus. But to us, it's a confirmation of our salvation. So it's a conviction to those that persecute you. When we stand fast together with our brothers and sisters with the foundation of knowing that the gospel works us a passport for heaven, the gospel sets us free from sin, the result of standing fast is it's a conviction to those that persecute us, but it's a confirmation of our salvation. He says, "And but to you of salvation and that of God." He goes and he adds on to it. He says, "For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him." So that word given is the word grace. Do you believe that you were graced with salvation? Wasn't it God's good kindness that he graced you with salvation? But look what he says. He says, hey, it's of you of salvation, that of God, for it's given to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Why did he say that? Why is it actually a gift to suffer for Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? That's not really popular in the American church because we just had the good old days where like we would vote and whatever we'd vote would happen because we were like on the majority, and it was really fun to live in those days, wasn't it? But we ain't there anymore, are we? And we're kind of like bitter, and some of us are a little bit mad. We're like, no, I don't like this. I kind of like it when I was like the top dog. I don't like to be like second place. I don't like it when all this other agenda is going on and I got to kind of like listen to all this sin. I mean, I don't like this. But why would God say it's actually a gift when people persecute us? Why? I mean, first of all, do you believe that? Secondly, why? Because we actually figure out what matters. That's why. Anyone here ever waste time? Anybody ever waste time? Any of you ever played a game on your phone? Anybody here like sports? Yeah, I like sports. I like English Premier League soccer. I just really enjoy it. It's fun to me. It's just, I caught some of the game as we were driving up. I was able to catch some of that, and I just, I really enjoyed that. I just, it's fun to me. But I was just thinking of my dad when he passed away 2 years ago, and so he died on Monday, and his funeral was that Thursday or Friday, or maybe it was Saturday. Boy, I didn't, do you know I probably didn't watch a game that weekend? Do you know that? Because even though that's a fun gift of God, I can enjoy it, just it's not really what's most important, is it? In the middle of trials, we actually figure out what is most important, don't we? But what if we don't want to figure that out because we want to just stay idolatrous? You ever thought about that? What if we don't want any persecution because we just really kind of want to live our own selfish life and do just enough to have a nice little church with a nice little people who just do nice little stuff and we all dress the nice little way, same way. But maybe actually when we start thinking, okay, I got to get better together. I got to like really hunker down and my brothers and sisters mean something, because actually like that environment out there, like when if I really start giving the gospel, they actually get mad at me, and I need to be reminded that no, this is true, and this is the pillar in the ground, the truth, and so we need to see this church grow and become healthy and plant other churches, because we got to safeguard the gospel for another generation, don't we? And actually with a little bit of heat kind of lets us sort out our priorities. We're like, wow, no, this is important, and actually I do want to live worthy of the gospel, and it is a gift of God, and it identifies it with me with Christ, because it's in behalf of Christ, but suffer for his sake. And we've all prayed that we'd know Christ, right? You ever pray that you know Jesus? You ever pray that you grow more like Christ? Do whatever it takes, right? We've prayed that prayer, Lord, do whatever it takes in my life. And that's what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It might be that some of this persecution would actually be a good thing for some of us. And I'm not even talking about massive persecution. I'm just talking about someone doesn't like us because we love Jesus and identifies us with the apostles. By the way, this is not a downer. I hope that the spirit that we feel right here, I hope that this is conviction. I hope this isn't like depression. I hope this is actually conviction. And that we're saying, you know what? I do want to speak of Christ because I love him. You know what? You may not like me these next 20 years, but then I'm in heaven. And I want as many of these people around me to be with me as well. Live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of these messages I think all of us can apply. I just want to ask us here before we have a time of prayer, who'd say, Will, I find in my heart I'm convicted. I'm thinking of a specific person I want to share the gospel with, or I'm seeing a specific area of real selfishness or laziness or fear in gospel witness. Who'd say, Will, I just find my heart stirred up about somebody specific, or I'm convicted about my own heart. Would you lift your hand? Okay. So it's one of those, you know, we're all here, right? So let's take it to the Lord. Let's really pray about this. How many of you would say, Will, that thought process, though, about better together, I want to think of a creative way to involve somebody else in reaching those that are around me. It could be your family. It could be someone else in the church. It could be like, you're like, man, you know what I want to do? I want to get four men to come over, and I want to play some games at our house and invite my lost friend to come over and just build relationships. I don't know, but who's saying, Will, that whole concept of better together, the Lord is using that in my heart when I'm thinking about evangelism. Would you raise your hand? Okay. So let's just do this. Let's just come to the Lord right where we're at. And I'm gonna have us bow our heads in a moment. I'm going to have us pray. I'm going to ask a couple more questions. If there's anyone that'd like to respond and talk with me about the gospel, I want to make that available. But I think majority of us ought to just take right where we're at and really talk with the Lord about our evangelism and really better together. and not being afraid and actually being thankful that there's opposition. Let's bow our heads together. With their heads bowed, I wonder who'd say, Will, I know Christ as my Savior. I do know Jesus. If that's you, would you lift your hand just by way of testimony? Will, I do know Christ. And put your hands down. Is there any here say, Will, I don't know if I know Christ as my Savior. I'd like you to pray for me. I'd like you to pray for me that I'd be saved. My prayer won't save you, but I want to pray that God would save you. That he'd really show you what it is to know him as your own personal Savior. Who with uplifted hands say, Will, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'd spend eternity in heaven, and I'd like you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? I'm not going to call you out, but I'm going to pray for you, okay? Are there others? Some other folks that just lift your hand and say, Will, I don't know if I really know Christ as my Savior. I'd like you to pray for me. Are there others? Okay, I want to pray. Father, I want to ask you that you just, this one asked me to pray for them, and I just pray that you would save them. God, you'd help them to understand what it is to be saved, that they turn from sin, trust in you, that the gospel would become a reality to them. And the Lord, I pray for the church, as many of us expressed our need to share our faith with somebody specific, to involve community, to involve the church, to be better together. I pray, Lord, we'd be broken, and Lord, we wouldn't be selfish, nor fearful, or lazy. And Lord, even on that point of fear, even if there's fear in our heart, that we wouldn't be cowardice with our will. Maybe that's, Lord, better to pray that way. As Lord, we know that emotion of fear is there. Lord, help us to obey regardless. Lord, thank you for these people. I pray we'd have a great night. In Jesus' name, with their heads bowed.